Well, you just heard a little bit about assumptions, preconceived notions, prejudgments, because we all have them, no matter what age we are, whether we will admit to them or not. And this encounter that you just saw with Jesus, this miracle, was one whose effect reached beyond the one man who was healed to challenge those who thought they knew the rules of life, knew how God worked and how God and who God would work through. And if you give this miracle much thought, it's really more of a miracle than you might think. For curing blindness, I have recently found out through my grandson, is no simple thing. It's about more than making the parts of the eye, that is the hardware, work. There's also the software, the brain and neural functions that translate what the eyes see, that can control the eye movement. And for a man who was born blind, it's even more difficult because he had no visual experience to pull from. His brain was starting from scratch, if you will. Understanding depth perception, so he didn't walk into walls or trip on the steps or knock things over, is just one example. Then there is the miracle that Jesus does in reconnecting him to his community, a community that for years had not really noticed him at all, had worked at not holding eye contact with him or engaging him in conversation. In fact, they weren't even sure who he was when he became a sighted person. They didn't really recognize him. So no wonder, once they did figure out who he was and what this was about, no wonder it caused such a stir. Such a stir that it caught the attention of the Pharisees. And it probably didn't help that Jesus had done this on a Sabbath, but that was just one more in your face to the Pharisees. But more than that, it challenged what the Pharisees understood about God, who God was and how God worked, through whom and for whom God would work. The Pharisees, like most of us, only wanted to encounter God and God's work on their own terms, according to their understanding of who God is. They had this set of preconditions that determined if something or someone was of God. And this did not meet the criteria. No matter who they spoke to, they could not get this series of events, this miracle of Jesus, to fit into any of their categories. And when something doesn't fit, whether it be a pair of pants or an idea, we tend to throw it out. And if it's still good, put it in the rummage sale. We discard it. Or if it's an idea or a person, we tend to demonize it. The problem was, this also didn't fit into the category of not being of God. After all, it was a healing, and God only responds to those who love and worship him honestly. But yet, you see, this is a powerful lesson for us about our own assumptions about God and faith. When we, like the Pharisees, are busy making everything fit into our box of God's nature and work, it's hard to see where God is really present around us. We then are prone to miss opportunities to experience a kingdom of God moment because we're too busy arguing about whether or not it fits into our orderly ideas about God. Here's an example. It was shortly after World War II when the World Council of Churches decided to check on how its money was being spent in a remote area of the Balkans, where the World Council was trying to help churches rebuild after the war. So the council sent Dr. John Mackey, who was at the time an officer of the World Council of Churches and the president of the Church of Scotland. Accompanying him were two other pastors, both of whom came from a fairly theologically conservative, pietistic denomination. Well, one afternoon they paid a visit to an Orthodox priest in a remote village. And the man was clearly thrilled to receive the visit, in that he worked in rather lonely isolation out in this village. And immediately upon seating his guests in his study, the priest produced a box of fine Havana cigars and offered one to each of his three guests. Dr. Mackey gingerly took one, bit the end off, lit it, took a few puffs, saying how fine it was. The other two pastors looked horrified. "No, thank you, we do not smoke." Feeling bad that perhaps he had offended the two brothers, the priest wanted to make amends, and so he left the room only to reappear with a flagon of his finest wine. Dr. Mackey took a glassful, swirled it, sniffed it like a connoisseur, and then praised its fine quality. Soon he asked for another glass. Meanwhile, his traveling companions drew back even more visibly. "No, thank you, we do not drink," they snapped. Well, later, when the three returned to their car, the two pastors assailed Dr. Mackey. "Here you are, an officer of the World Council of Churches and the leader of Scotland's church, and yet you smoke and drink?" "No, I don't," he barked at them, "but somebody in there had to be a Christian." Leave it to a Scot, eh, Robert? The Pharisees could not bring themselves to rejoice in the healing of this man any more than those pastors could enjoy the Orthodox priest's gracious hospitality. It was a matter of closing themselves off to the experience that God was putting before them because it was outside of the box they had put God into. And we've all done that. We've all been there one way or another. We have all written off those whom we deem are not worthy of our trust or our attention, or those we decide are simply getting what they deserve. You know, if only they were more careful with their money. If only they could hold down a job or finish some project they start. We carry those assumptions around with us, you know, the one that says people don't really change, you know. And certain people really aren't worth our time to listen to. And while we acknowledge that we're all sinners, we know who the worst sinners are. And we know that God helps those who help themselves. And if you can find that in the Bible, let me know. And we know that if you work hard enough, anyone can make it. And then there's the ever popular charity begins at home, which also you will not find anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. And perhaps you can think of a few that you have. I know I have more than my share of prejudgments and assumptions. And some are about individuals and others are about certain groups of people. And yet others are about what God does and doesn't do in the world. And our ideas cause us to fail to value and believe the faith experiences of others. Surely God wouldn't do that. Surely God would not work through them. So the question comes, are we ready to have our ideas about God expanded? Are we ready for Jesus to come and take our box of what we know about God and how God works and overturn it or dismantle it entirely? The Pharisees, you see, they just couldn't make that leap, God love them. It meant letting go of too much for them. Even with a man who had been born blind sitting in front of them, telling them what color their cloaks were and how many fingers they were holding up, they could not admit that this was a God-driven event and that whoever actually did it had come from God. They could not bring themselves to believe that. God's favor and authority that came in a certain circle of folks, and whether it was pride or fear or simply a refusal to let others share that, they couldn't do it. They chose to remain blind. They couldn't bring themselves to make this man, a treasured child of God, worthy of offering God thanks for the healing and to give Jesus credit for it. They could not share his joy. What do we miss? What don't we see when we have blinders on for our faith? What do we miss because we hold on to those assumptions and preconceived notions and we make our God too small? Which, by the way, no matter how big your God is, he's too small. Mary Luty, who's a UCC pastor, states that every time she gets on a plane or a crowded commuter train or a subway, she looks around and she thinks to herself, well, these are the people I may die with today. She doesn't say it to be morbid, although it sounds like you agree with me, it sounds morbid. But she says it to herself because it compels her to make those people around her more human. And when I thought about this for a while, after I got over the whole idea, I started to think about all the stories that we hear after a plane crash or a train wreck or any tragedy. We hear the stories of the newlyweds that were off on their honeymoon, or a family taking a baby to see grandparents for the first time, or a young adult going to their first job. And we hear the stories, and these people then become human to us. They become real to us. And that's what Mary Luty was trying to do. She wants to achieve that when she comes into contact with those who share planes, trains, and buses with her. She wants them to be the people in those stories, to be real humans, and leave the prejudging behind. You see, when it came right down to it, the man born blind didn't really care if the Pharisees believed him or not. What he knew was that God loved him enough to bring this man Jesus to give him back his world. And so he will give thanks and praise to the one who healed him. In our offertory this morning, we will hear the voice of one who could be the man born blind, that our hallelujahs or offerings of joy and gratitude don't necessarily come from well thought out doctrines or systems of belief. No, they come from our broken and imperfect lives. Those moments when, understanding any of it or not, we know we have experienced something that comes from God. And so we sing hallelujah. I hope you'll take the time to hear the words as the man born blind might have sung them. And I also want you to know this is a very special song for our choir because Lee Manuel gave it to us, bought it for us to sing, and this morning we are singing it in memory of her daughter, Katriel Joy. So please enjoy that song and may it speak to your heart. You see, joining with others in their songs is a gift we have that we can give. For then we give them the gift of community, of affirming the presence of God in their lives. And it opens us up to new ways that God is being revealed all around us. And so then we too can sing hallelujah. Unless, of course, we think we've seen it all. We've lived long enough that we know there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new for God to do. No one else through whom God will be doing great things. But then, who really is the blind one? Amen.